Good afternoon to all you out there in webcasting land. Mrs. Prickett often dresses her family alike, and I didn't get the memo. They're wearing beautiful colors today, and mine are beautiful, but not as good as theirs. Before I get into the sermon, I could let you know a few things about this previous week's activities in my life, and as it will become part of your life. I didn't know it until a month ago, but I'm a festival elder. The fact that we have now three festival sites in the Caribbean turned the notch up one degree further, and so I was asked to come in for a 4 days of activities learning about the festivals. I went in and I took my calendar, so I was prepared, and I came back with a 43-page manual and 21 pages of extra handouts. So now I'm thoroughly indoctrinated, and in spite of what I didn't know about running a feast last year, which went off handily, I'm now thoroughly prepared to mess things up, so hopefully it'll go well. There were a few things that came out of the meetings that I would bring you up to date with. As I said, it does affect you to some degree. In the United States, we're going to have five satellite feast sites, and Tampa will be one, as we will enjoy webcasting here for the people that cannot leave this area due to their circumstances. We'll be able to provide them live services here by webcasting so that they can do that. We're going to be doing a registration of those people. It isn't meant to be a site where you can just say, well, I feel like just staying home this year kind of a thing. It's truly for those that need that kind of service, but we are able to provide that. On top of that, there will be webcasting available in the three different major time zones across the U.S. so that people can watch it. We found this last year, evidently there was one family that watched it at each time zone and then also in Australia time. So they were getting four sermons a day, quite energetic. We had a couple of presentations, kind of keynote presentations. The first was from Mr. Luker, the second for Mr. Holliday. There are a few things that were said that I took a brief note on that will, I think, be encouraging to all of us. Mr. Luker started by the fact that he had just returned from a trip to all of the Latin American areas, and in that trip he had a Q&A session. And one question that was posed to him, he says, "What have you, Mr. Lurku, what have you learned in the past year?" And it took him a moment for pause. And then we all had to take a moment and pause, and we had to respond as well to him and what we had learned in the last year. One of the notes that we put together in all of that is that it's not our church. We only work here. It's the church of God. And also we were encouraged not to think vertical, which is a think inclusive. Include everyone as you possibly can into the plans. Mr. Holliday asked, why are we here? And he made it clear through scriptural reference one after the other that we are finding that God makes known to us his mysteries and reveals to us, and it has been hidden and revealed about God's plan of salvation, but that is what we understand through the holy days. During this last feast in Jamaica, we had five different seminars, and this year it seems that there is a significant interest in pursuing seminars at other feast sites where possible. So you might, in some of your locations where you attend, see there's an addendum to the day's activities besides church services, and not to stand in their place or to supplant them, but there might be some activity during the evening maybe in the afternoon, depending on the situation, where there might be a seminar on some particular topic that the speakers at that particular feast site might be prepared and have particular interest in presenting. So we're going to be doing that. And one of the feast sites this year, now it seems it was a good idea, at some point during the feast had 2 days in when they could capture a moment of a couple of hours and provided any high school students or students otherwise a study hall so that they could get together and have what might be gained from any teachers and instructors that would come to assist any young people that were pursuing their schooling while at the feast, to provide them a study hall outside of the services, an addendum then to the entire activity, so they could catch up a little bit on their studies in a educational environment where they could be concentrating on that. And that seemed like a good idea. One of the things that we've noticed recently is that the announcements for prayer requests seem to be multiplying in a lot of our areas, and so we'll probably opt for bulletin boards in a lot of the festival sites where people can post any prayer requests, and one can go there and avail themselves of that and take a note, because otherwise those announcements get to be voluminous, and we wanted to not take up too much service time with that. The Hanaways have been extremely beneficial to our congregations in helping us be organized, and I know that Gordon would say, well, that's all because of Holly, and we all appreciate what Holly does. But they're forcing some more organization on us from the home office, and I brought back a couple of instructional books that we're going to be using. We can take our feast site, and we'll be given an opportunity to, in that feast site, make a lot of notices to anybody that might be attending so that they can know what's going on, and so that we could talk about activities, attractions, housing, sermons, volunteer contacts, what people might be wanting to do to volunteer. Let's say they want to be in the choir and they want to sing, and so we could note that they're a soprano and so forth. There's some things along those areas, and so those that are computer literate will find that there's even going to be more help because of the websites of United Church of God. So we did have a good meeting. I came back Thursday evening and have a lot more to do. But I think I can address it in an organized fashion using some of the strengths that we have amongst some of you and then, of course, the other four congregations that we have in southern Florida here, not to mention the Grand Servants and many of the Caribbean areas. Sometimes you'll notice that there's a wheeled walker in the room, as some elderly person, like one of our fair ladies here, has a two-wheeled walker in the back and some tennis balls to slow her down on those back hubs. We don't want her getting out of control with four wheels, so we've only assigned her two. Otherwise, she'd just be all over the place. So we kind of control that. And here we have another four-wheeled walker. We find that these things help. My dad has a four-wheeled walker, and he works with that thing, and his hunched-over position sometimes lets him go pretty fast, faster than he'd want, so he has to stop and kind of slow down in that walker. But sometimes it does get a little out of hand, and so we need to make sure that we have some walkers sometimes to help out a person when they're starting to enjoy those old golden years that are just wonderful. You caught the wit. Sometimes it progresses to where a person may need a wheelchair. And with a wheelchair, you'll find that there's an outer rim on a two high-wheeled chair in the back with two big wheels. There's an outer rim that's serviced, has a smooth surface, generally a chrome, so that they can wheel themselves with their chair and be self-propelled. And this serves many people. But there are others that so do need other types of assistance, and those needing wheeled assistance to get around do have choices, and sometimes the choice is made for them by their health. And while not self-propelled, some use a wheelchair that has four small wheels, two in the front and two in the back. And they need the assistance of someone to push them in that chair. The chair has handles at the back so that it can be moved around, and usually the back wheels swivel so that it can be moved. But their health is such that they don't have the upper body strength or ability to be self-propelling themselves. So they can't even use the two-wheeled chair or the four-wheeled chair with the two large wheels for self-propelling. Now, so these are non-self-propelled chairs, and the person that is in it needs the help of someone to get around. They might even need that person's help getting in and out of the chair and into the bed or to the toilet and so forth. Now, that style of chair with the two small wheels, two in the front and two in the back, is called a companion chair. A companion chair requires the help of the companion. The companion needs someone to push and attend to them. And they find another person who is their companion to help them in that lot. As we near the Passover season, this sermon, which I've titled Companion, is timely. And I have a very clear and precise question to ask today. Who is your companion? Who is your companion? Now, the word companion is interesting. It comes from Middle English with a Latin kind of a component. It's Anglo-French in our use of it today in America. A companion is one that is known as a comrade, an associate, one that keeps company with another. And as I said, it has this somewhat Latin component, and that is com, meaning with, is the prefix, and the root that's in the middle of the word is panis, P-A-N-I-S. And there's a restaurant chain called Pandera that is of the same word, has the same historic origins. Panis and Pandera both refer to what? Bread. And so literally companion means come with, pan, bread, with bread. And it's important to know sometimes the origin of words. As you know, bread is food. Food is something that nourishes, sustains, and supplies. So a companion is one who brings bread, brings the food, brings the sustenance, so life is sustained and everything is supplied. Sometimes we might use a way of looking at that in a wider view. We might say, well, that's food for thought. When someone has given us something to consider that might be a larger thought than we had first considered, and so we start to think about it and say, well, that's food for thought. Solomon wrote about the need to have companions if we're to have real strength. And so I want to talk to you about what this, in an introductory sense, is revealed to us through Solomon in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one. Verse 9. 4, 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. 10. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Amy Sales lived in Phoenix. And my daughter and her husband, Jim, Courtney and Jim, looked after Amy every little bit. Every week or two, they would just call her on the Sabbath to see how she was doing. And at one point, they couldn't reach her, and they figured, well, she's okay. And they never did then see her at church on Sabbath, so on Sunday, they still tried to call and couldn't reach her. So they went over there and found that Amy, in all of her 80 years, had decided to get herself bathed and ready for the Sabbath and had fallen in the bathroom. And there she was without anything, without any food, without any water, wedged between the toilet and the bathtub. And she was there for about 48 hours. A very terrible situation. And that became a turning point in her life because that's fall then put her into the position where she needed a companion and a companion chair. She lived in her own house for years upon years, decades. But that had to be a change in her life. She moved into one of our care homes. So it's a pity indeed when one falls down and there's no one to help them up. 11. If two lie down together, will they keep warm? Yes, they will. But how can one keep warm alone? 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So when you weave things together, braiding in this case with three, there is a much stronger rope. I found a little aside I put in my margin of my Bible illustrating this. It says, friendship is one mind in two bodies. That's what companionship is. One mind in two bodies. Well, today we will examine companion from three different views. There are more than three, but I've chosen three that I believe are the most salient and the most profitable for our discussion here today. The first one about companion, this view that I want to discuss with you, talks about your life companion, your mate. Your mate in life. I think a less considered part of the marital relationship is our companionship with our mate. We don't easily discover that sometimes. Not understanding that companionship properly is a reason for is probably a reason for many marital difficulties. When we grow up, sometimes we don't know about companionship. And so we may be completely ignorant about that part of our life that companionship should be playing in our marriage. It may be an honest mistake. We may have been taught very little about it or observed very little about it. And companionship in our parents' marriage. Or we may have been not even concerned with it and no one bothered to tell us what was going on. And so we're void of the knowledge of companionship. And added to that, sometimes we have no source for learning companionship. Our parents might have not been together. They may not have had a companion. Growing up in a single household might have then provided, or not provided, the kind of illustrations for companionship that are necessary. But companionship in marriage is one of the most basic components, and it is a key to overcoming a lot of the difficulties in marriage if you understand companionship. In Genesis 2, we find the creation of Adam and Eve and their togetherness, Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. In 18 then, and going to the end of the chapter, we find the record of the creation of woman. And for the sake of the sermon, when I read some portions of the text, instead of saying helpmeet, I want you to read and consider the word companion. So in 2:18 of Genesis, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." Well, I want you to consider, I will make a companion for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And they brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was their name. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found any companion. He didn't have a companion. He was alone. Everything that he had named had companionship. They were of like kind. Two cows, two goats. Everything that they were of by twos. A male and a female. So then become to the verse 21 where the making of woman in the institution of marriage is recorded. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. He brought her unto the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." They're going to be grouped together. Now they were both naked, but they were not ashamed. So they were given a relationship that included companionship. That is, that one took care of the other. And it wasn't then a matter of superiorities or inferiorities. It was a matter of being together. I found a book entitled In the Spirit We're Equal by Dr. Susan Hyatt, and she gives this following definition from her book. As she is qualified in Hebrew, she writes, "The Hebrew Ezer Kinagado Gaddo in Genesis 2:18, the word translated helpmeet does not occur. The Hebrew expression there is Ezer Kinagado, and it appears there, and it means one who is same as the other and who surrounds, protects, helps, and supports. And generally we find that the man is the one that is protecting, but we also find that the woman often supports. And that we then surround each other. And that we aid and help each other. So rather than striving at a discipline saying who's superior in line function, we miss the point of companionship with bread, that we would do whatever it takes to help and to nourish our partner. I find the word Ezer is used twice in the Old Testament, referring to the female or to women. It is used 14 other times referring to God. Ezer, meaning our helper, our supporter. David talks about it in Psalm 54:4, for instance. He says, "The Lord is my Ezer. The Lord is my helper." We are to be helpers for each other, companions. And not knowing then how to handle some situations in life, because we haven't acknowledged that companionship even exists, our marriages do not have the strength that they should have. Because we don't know companionship, we're not always helping and supporting each other. We work for ourselves. And it might, as I said, be because we don't have exposure to it, or we've turned a blind eye to it. But it's important that wherever you are in this station of life today, that you grow in your understanding of companionship. Our congregation is blessed with many young people, teens and young adults, that will do themselves well, and their parents will do well by them, if they teach them about companionship. In communication skills, sometimes the talking and the listening, for instance, require companionship. Not everybody is meant for talking, and not everybody is meant for listening. But in a good companion relationship, the listener will listen to the talker. And you work then together to find that you're being fed and mirroring the thoughts of each other. There are different tasks in life that require different eyesight abilities. Now, Joy and I find this often in our life. We both have eye problems, as so many of you do, and we can't see things quite the same. But what I don't see sometimes clearly, she can see more clearly, and what I can see clearly, she may not have the same success with. So it takes four eyes to come up with what two eyes should do. And we work together that way. Well, what does that say? And I can read that. Where's the hole in the needle? I can't see that. Can you help me with this bracelet? This is companionship. Teaching is an area where there should be companionship. Teaching our young people. We all have our own set skills, or skill sets to help our children. And we need to work then as companions, knowing where our skills are. One of us might have patience. We work together and support the other. We don't decry the other because they have less patience, or they have less scientific or mathematical minds, or less writing skill. Whatever your strength is, you don't decry someone else because theirs is different from yours, bigger or lesser. You work together. And instead of it then becoming a mountain, a problem in your life that is so artificially constructed, we should find ourselves growing in companionship. We have varying strengths dealing with the unknown. One of the most difficult unknowns, or two of them, I guess, are births and deaths. We don't know sometimes how to handle the first thing that happens when a child is born. We're scared to death of the frailty of the infant. And we work together then, as a team, husbands and wives, working on the subject of that birth, working together, getting up together if that's what it requires, supporting each other, being companions. And so it is also in the matters of death, a great unknown that is a very difficult bridge for many to cross. It goes on and on and on, and it's important that we companion each other through those years that sometimes follow after the death of our loved one. That we find that there is some companion that will help us walk through these thoughts as we organize and come to our own understanding. No two people will understand death the same. But it takes a companion to walk with someone. I've found all too many times my wife and I have found ourselves sobered in our past experiences owning care homes to find people basically warehoused with us. I can think of too many women and even a few men who were put into our care and then their families just walked away. They wouldn't even come when they died. This kind of illustration helps us to see that some don't know anything about companion. In our home, we have two pictures that we're going to hang, watercolors by a Mr. Haar. Finally, when he passed, his son came, took what he wanted, and says, "You can have these." And I've got his pictures. I've got his heart. I've got the mind of the man on paper. And Joy and I love those two pictures. Stamina, resolution. We have different strengths there. And we must work together as a team. But we'll run apart from each other and we'll provide then a chasm in our marriage because we won't companion. We won't work together with it. We might have different organizational skills. The topic of companion requires two participants, the giver and the receiver. I didn't say the giver and the taker. The giver and the receiver. A companion helps, protects, supports, and nourishes. And sometimes you can be the one in the chair that is supporting and nurturing the person who has full capability of walking. As the companion, you may not even have the long-term relationship. We have in our congregation here today many examples of that. Nurses, they work in a room taking care of people who are not well, and they must do what is right and take care of that person, not having any long-term relationship at all with them, but identifying their needs and caring for them. What a blessing that we have nurses that are able to teach us these important skills of companionship. They must pick up right now and be a companion to someone they don't know, and they don't know necessarily everything that they're going to walk into. They don't know if they're going to have just be wiping the spittle from someone's lips, or feeding them small spoons of food, or changing an undergarment. They don't know which of those are going to be asked to perform. But I've seen grown adults run from taking care of their companion because they don't know how to companion. And so while it might not be necessary that a long-term relationship such as a short-term relationship such as a nurse might provide to someone in companioning is necessary to do that job, to work at it. But I would give you that a long-term relationship is improved when you are a good companion. Illustrated lately in the news where we have a couple of elderly couples that were mentioned where one mate died and then within a few hours the other died. Their hearts were molded together. So it is important in our marriages that we understand companion, that we understand that our mate needs our company, our companionship. Not our walls of separation, where we set up our own boundaries. The boundaries should always include the both in the relationship. A second area where we can discuss and will discuss companionship is in friendship. Again, a companion is one that accompanies another, a comrade, an associate, one who keeps company with another, one that will give bread to the other, who will supply the food that is necessary, that will sustain and supply the health of another. I have a friend who now recently deceased. He's the victim of brain cancer. Friend, his name is John Chernside. John and I met when we were both 18 in England, going to campus of Ambassador College there as freshmen. We hadn't any knowledge of each other before that. John had grown up around farming and agriculture. His folks had a sheep station. He knew all kinds of things about taking care of animals. I'd known a few things from my earlier years, but for the most part, at that point, I had grown up around the environs of Pasadena, California, and had little complete knowledge about everything outdoors. But I had a lot of knowledge about the things that happened indoors. And we became companions. And we were both a little bit of on the maverick side, and perhaps that's what molded us together as well. Another thing that just came to mind, John and I both liked beer. Every Friday at noon, we go to the pub together. That we're having our male bonding time, our date together. We remained friends through the years. I didn't know the girl that he married. She's nice. She's beautiful. I met her and her children when they came to visit our home. And our friendship was just like it had never ended. In fact, we were companions, John and I. He could come in from working out in the fields, and didn't matter what the feedlot had given to his boots and what he was wearing around, as he tromped through the hay and the excrement of cows. He was real good at artificial insemination, something I had never done. But one thing John had never done is iron a shirt. My mother had taught me to iron before I was about 12 or 13, and so I ironed my own clothes. Young people, beware. Mom might make you do that too. So when it came time to get ready for church, John was down there trying to fuss around with how to do this with a shirt. So I showed him how to iron a shirt, ironed a shirt for him, and he never was real good at it sometimes, so I'd loan him some of mine. We traded clothes as needed. And as I said, we became close, fast friends to the point where we were more than friends, we were companions. We could trade, and did trade, the deepest thoughts. And we were always willing to look out for the other. When we vacationed together, once in Nevada and once in Mexico, just two guys, we had a great time. So indeed, I find that there are times in life when your friendships develop into strong companionships. It rose to a higher level of opportunity than just a friend. In 1 Samuel 18, the first five verses, this experience is explained in the same way between David and Jonathan. 1 Kings 18. 1 Samuel 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, And Jonathan loved him as his own life. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. So he couldn't return home to get his stuff. And every young boy needs his stuff. And so Jonathan said, "Well, let's make a covenant together, David. We really care for each other. We're close friends." So they did that, and Jonathan says, "Here, now, you couldn't go home for your stuff, so here's my robe, here's my garments, here's my sword, here's my bow, I'll even let you have my girdle, the sash that I wear around my middle." That's how close they were. You know, David couldn't use two bows. He couldn't go home to get his bow, but this guy gave him his bow. And so David went wherever Saul told him to go, and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. We are to be indebted to each other in that way as companions with our friends. And it's important for you to look at your life right now and say, do you have a friend who is that kind of companion to you? If you do, that's great. If you do not, how long will you live before you let down your boundaries and let someone in and invite them to know you as you want to know them? Will you have that kind of a relationship, a strong personal relationship, that rises above friendship to compassion for each other? Or if it took it, you would even give them your clothes, you would give them your bread. That should be the kind of companion we are to become. In the last verses of Acts 2, 44 through 47, there's a story of how Pentecost had come and they had received the Spirit of God, and now they are finding themselves together. And this same sort of spirit of companion sharing is mentioned. Now, I think some stretch the story to make it sound like it's a communal situation. But again, you may want to ask yourself, is there anyone I know that I would give my goods and possessions to so they could be nourished and sustained? Have I ever thought about how I could give to someone so that they could be helped? We should have such companions. It might take time to arrange them, but you should have that opportunity. Sometimes if you have no companion, you might ask yourself, why is that? Dare ask yourself, why don't I have that kind of a friend? What door have I kept so tightly closed so no one really knows me? Brought up two Bibles today. This bigger edition, of all things, is called the Companion Bible. In the preface, fourth paragraph, it is called the Companion Bible because its wide margin is intended to be a companion to the text. And the whole is then designed as the companion of all readers of the Bible. So when you open it up, here I come to Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings. It is meant to help you, to be a companion to you. So here on this page here, there is an outline to the book of Kings. ABC 1, 2, 3. So it is outlined for you to help you understand. And then there's a small area right here on this page that is the actual text. It's taken from the 1611 edition. And all this other material around here, this is the margin. It isn't a wide margin which you write your notes. He's written notes for you. And these notes here are meant to be a companion to this. They work together. How about that? Working together. A companion should do that in marriage and in life's experiences as a friend. So by example, it would look at here, verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared his chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. The footnote on verse 5. Adonijah, the fourth son of David, 2 Samuel 3:4. Ammon was dead, Absalom is dead, and probably Chileab is dead. And so it makes note so you see what is going on in the heritage of the family. And on it goes. It helps you. It nourishes your mind. It speeds you along with understanding. It's a companion. Your mate should be your companion. You should have a friend that's your companion. And that brings us to the third important point. Your companion for eternity. It could be Jesus Christ. I frame it that way purposely. Your companion for eternity could be Jesus Christ. We've been thinking about a companion in the sense of with bread. Food, providing sustenance and nutrition, nourishing, cherishing. There are different building blocks of foods to sustain life. Everybody's got their food pyramids, and people divide it up all kinds of different ways. But the basic foundation things that we need are food, in your food, are water, protein and carbohydrates, such as milk, meat, and grain. And then we need fruit and vegetables or vegetation. That's basically what we need. Now we divide it up a little bit more so life becomes more interesting. I like my greens to be romaine lettuce, and I like anchovies on that with dressing. Not too many of you want my anchovies, I don't think. But that's part of what makes my salad interesting to me. And I have a special place where I must keep those anchovies, and they are not going to get into any of the foodstuffs. I'm your companion, but your anchovies are not my friend. That's from my wife's quote. But back to the origin of companion, it means to give bread, food. Something that accommodates you and helps you. It's your comrade, your associate. Something that keeps company with you. And as you know, bread is food. Food is something that nourishes and sustains or supplies. And as I said, we might use the term food for thought. We spend time thinking about and broadening and deepening our understanding of some topics. It's food for thought. Like, how did those other four boys die that were his brothers? How did Adonijah's brothers die? And so we start to deepen that thought and realize some things about those boys. So I want to ask a pivotal question here. How deep is your thought about the sample prayer in Matthew chapter 6? When we're thinking about our companion for eternity could be Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6:11 it says, give us this day our daily bread. So is Christ your bread? Your food to sustain you? It's very important in this season that we start to deepen our understanding and resolution and recreation of continued renewal of that topic. Is Christ your bread, your food to sustain you? Christ is the bread of life. And so as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, what bread are we asking for? Are we asking for manna? Or are we asking for Jesus Christ? Give us this day Jesus Christ, or give us this day our hot dogs and hamburgers. What are we thinking? Christ explains the true nature, or should we say the supernatural nature and essence of bread in John chapter 6, verse 30. John 6, 30. And we'll go through verse 35. I'll probably just start in 31. And we'll go through verse 35 here. In 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then they said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Give us this day our daily bread. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Moving to verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, it is clear sometimes we need to pray for salad and hamburgers. We may need true physical foods. But we should also be praying that Christ would be in our life and that he would grant for us to be his companion forever, so that we could see the life that is to come and live forever. Christ should be your companion, supplying your food, your bread. And he should be the one that supplies your fruit and vegetables. Your vegetation should also come from him. Paul explains that God does have a spirit, and that the fruits of the Spirit are Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. When he gives us of his Spirit, we find his true character revealed. And so not only does he give us himself, he gives us an understanding of his character, and he wants us to share with him in these spiritual, everlasting traits of happiness. Love, joy, peace, patience. These verses tell us an old truth, that we are indeed able to become part of the God kind, even in the sense of understanding his emotional makeup and his spiritual eternal realm. Now in Genesis 1, verses 11 through 13, we see that the gift of the same Spirit as Christ was able to develop godly fruits there. Genesis 1, verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. The facts are that there is the possibility that a seed was planted in you and that it can bring forth the same kind as the one who planted and originated the seed that was put into you. What his Spirit has done for him, he wants to start doing for us, so that indeed we could find Christ as our companion for all eternity. We produce fruit and are sustained, and our strength comes from our companion, Jesus Christ. Not by might, but by your Spirit. Psalms 103 says, "I send forth my Spirit." They are created. John 15, verses 1 through 6. Just moving ahead in John 15. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Let's be companions. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. You have to use what I have given you. And I want to help develop it in you. I'll be your companion. So I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. But if you aren't going to do anything, I'm going to have you clipped off, gathered, and thrown into the fire and burned." Not only has Christ supplied the bread himself, he supplied the fruit of his nature by giving us the gifts of the Spirit, but he's also nourished and has even supplied the water of regeneration. In Titus chapter 3, we find in verses 3 through 9, the entire context is most enjoyable to read in this pursuit of understanding companionship. Titus 3, verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." We weren't friends. We weren't friends at all. In fact, we didn't know how to spell companion. "But after a while, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. And so not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." You know, when you regenerate something, you add moisture to it and it changes. And he added moisture to us with baptism, and we are then changed. And the Holy Spirit is then given to us, verse 6, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things have good and profitable. These things are good and profitable unto men. He also talks in Titus of having a pattern of good works. But we find ourselves regenerated. Not only does He then give us of Himself, He is our bread, and He also will take care of our physical nutrition and provide us a hamburger once in a while. But He also gives us of the essence of His character, His Spirit, and so we then understand the fruits of how it is to live His way. But He also starts us out anew. He regenerates us with a washing. In John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, where it talks about we're born anew of water and Spirit. John chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we have known that You are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that You do except God be with him. So Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the response from Jesus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What a companion we have that He wants us to glimpse into the future by introducing Himself to us today, letting us take of Him so our sins are forgiven. He dies for us, lets us drink deeply of His character traits, and having washed us, He lets us go forward, and we can then be born of water and of the Spirit. Rising up out of a grave of water and finding the Spirit provided for us. So as I conclude this with some thoughts towards application on the subject of companion. Will you take care of some person in a companion wheelchair? Will you take care of someone who is in a bed? If they're in the companion chair, will you wheel them about, helping them in and out, wiping their mouth as they eat? Will you feed them small bits of food? Will you carefully do that for the next 45, 55 minutes? Until they have totally eaten their needs. If your friend, your mate, were ill, if they had a stroke or were invalid, would you still be their companion? Do you know how to do that? Do you have the nerve to do that? Or when that time's come, are you going to find yourself frail and ill-equipped to take care of dire circumstances? Will someone have to teach you how to be a companion? Or would you divorce, figuratively or literally, because you don't know how to share, to work together, to let the strength of two become molded in one? No matter how little strength one has or how much another has. And not worry about the comparison, but worry and be concerned about the togetherness. Some would divorce because the relationship that they wanted is so self-centered. And they may refuse then to offer bread and nourishment. That's just where it is. And we can't offer that, how can we say that we're going to accept nourishment from our Maker? And so moving and stepping into the larger horizon of eternity, you willfully accept Christ's death for your sin. Decidedly and purposely, you will accept His gift. So as He gives you bread that never fails, will you give back in companionship strength and change to Him? Will you do your part as He helps you with His part? Companion?